This message was recorded live at the Ark Church in Conroe, Texas.
When I first spoke at Lakewood Church years ago, before Joel was pastor, when John Osteen was pastor, and they had me come speak it was a rainy Sunday night, and we're driving down to Lakewood, and it was a long drive, about a 40-minute drive, and I make the children all be, it was tense in the car. I'm getting ready to speak for the first time. Nobody was saying a word. And we get down close to the church, and the car passes us, and it has a Lakewood Church bumper sticker, and Matt pipes up out of the back. He went, "Dad, there's going to be somebody else here besides us." And I'm like, "Thank you, son, O ye of little faith." It reminds me, there's another classic story of years ago when they have a lot of churches, little rural churches out, just way out in the country. They often didn't have a full-time pastor, and so they would send these Bible school students, they would send them out to preach. And so one rainy Sunday, a young Bible school student showed up to preach way out in the country, and the only one that came in was this old, toothless farmer. And so he looked at the old guy, and he went, "Well, just us here, I guess we won't have church." And the farmer raised his hand. He said, "Son," he said, "when I drive my truck out to feed the cows, if only one shows up, I still give her some food." And the young boy thought, well, that makes sense to him. So he preached. And I mean, he preached. He preached an hour and a half. He started at Genesis. He wound up at Revelation. And after it was over, he walked out to shake the hand of the only guy who was there. And the old farmer walked out. He said, "Son, I forgot to tell you, if only one cow shows up, I don't give her the whole load." And so today you're here. You get the whole load. But if you're a guest, you're like, "Oh, my gosh, is he going to go for an hour and a half?" No, only an hour. And so it's 30 minutes, guys. You can last that long. We've been doing a series called Help, Lord. And we've been talking about receiving help from the Lord. And this morning I want to talk about one of the criteria of who gets the help. So oftentimes people are like, "Well, I have this idea in my mind who gets help, and it's usually not me." Often you'll hear phrases like this. So let me clear up a couple of misconceptions. Here's the first one. Heaven helps those who help themselves. Some people think that's a Bible verse. I hate to burst your bubble. It is not. Neither is cleanliness is next to godliness. That's not a Bible verse either. But oftentimes people do that. I understand what they're trying to say is, hey, you want to get up, you want to do something. But again, it's not necessarily a scriptural thing. Here's another group. I think people often have a misconception that the ones that God helps are the super Christians. These are especially ministers. He helps the pastors. He helps the preachers. He helps the singers. He helps the missionaries. I grew up Baptist, and at my Baptist church, we had Sunday night church. Anybody remember Sunday night church? Anybody glad we don't have Sunday night church? I got a big witness on that. Messed with every football game I ever tried to watch. I hate it. But on Sunday night church, we would go to church, and usually on Sunday night, because everybody was tired, we'd have missionaries, and they would get up and they would show slideshows of where they were living, and they lived in a hut, and it was bad, and it was like, you're thinking to myself, "Well, Lord, I'm glad you're helping them, but I don't want to be a missionary." And we think God helps super Christians. Then there's another category. In fact, I wrote this one down. Another category of Christian that God helps, usually it's not you. The turned on, sold out, committed far above your current level and hopelessly out of your range, serious, borderline, fanatical, able to quote the whole Bible in King James Christians. You know who you are out there. Your car is held together by bumper stickers, and it's people are excited about those kind. They think, "Well, I'm not going to be that. I can't do that." Is that who God helps? And their answer is, it's not so much what's going on the outside. Who God helps is a matter of what's going on the inside. It's a matter of the heart. Now, when I say heart, I'm talking about that part of us that's eternal, our spirit, which also involves our thought processes, our decision-making. There's a whole lot more going on the inside than we realize. And when the Bible talks about the heart, that's what God said He looks at the most. When Samuel, who was the prophet in the Old Testament, went to anoint the next king of Israel, he went to David's family. David had seven other brothers, and they started bringing him out oldest first. And the oldest one stood up, and man, he was big, tall, handsome, good looking. And Samuel looked at him and went, "This has got to be the one. This is the next king." And the Lord said, "No." He said, "It's not him. He said, the Lord doesn't see as man sees. He said, man looks at the outward appearance. He said, God looks at the heart. Jesus talked a lot about the heart. He made the heart the biggest distinction. He talked about having a pure heart. He talked about out of the abundance of the heart, our mouth speaks. He said, where your treasure is there, your heart is also. Peter called the heart the hidden man of the heart. And it was Paul who said that with our mouth we confess Jesus is Lord, with our heart we believe unto salvation. So it's the heart that's most important. In fact, when Jesus was talking to the most religious people of their day, the Pharisees, they had it all going on the outside. Jesus said this about them. He said, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. So it's the heart that God's interested in most. You know, the good news is, thank God we can change in that area. We're not limited. It's not a fixed asset. I have been watching the Olympics. Anybody been watching the Olympics? Aren't they fun? I've enjoyed it. That little Simone Biles is like a 4'8" package of dynamite. I have never seen a gymnast like her. And I got mad respect for Michael Phelps. I mean, he's only 4 years younger than me, and he is killing it on there. And just, he is just tearing it up. Have you ever noticed something about these Olympic athletes? None of them have or overweight with their belly, at least none of the swimmers. All these swimmer guys, they all have six-pack abs. I remember when I had a six-pack ab. I don't have one anymore. It's kind of developed into a case. Some people have like a keg. It's gotten, but these guys they're all chiseled here, and here's one of the reasons why. They focus on the core. If you do any kind of exercise now today, they'll talk about strengthening your core. You can do planks. You can do all that. I think that's one of the reasons that we've made so many progresses and progressions in terms of how we've developed physically, because nutrition has changed and the science of exercise has changed. And people talk about strengthening your core. And here's what they found out. If your core is stronger, it stabilizes and helps every other area. So regardless of what your athletic venture is, having a strong core is important. Well, you know, the heart is just like it's the core of you. And so regardless of what you're doing in life, whether you're a preacher, whether you're a business person, a stay-at-home mom, regardless of what you've got going on, a strong core, a strong heart is essential. And the beautiful thing is, thank God our hearts can change. If you're here this morning, you're saying, my heart's been cold. My heart's been away from God. I don't care. Thank God it can change. It can change just like that. We'll talk about a guy this morning that got a lot of help. And we're talking about help, Lord. But we want to talk about having a heart that gets help. His name is Peter. And I've used this passage before, but the same text doesn't mean the same message. Peter is a great example of a guy with a great heart. Now, when you look at Peter, Peter's the guy that's always spouting off at the mouth. He's always the one that's first one to say something. He was the one that was involved in the argument among the disciples, who's going to be the greatest. And you look at Peter on the outside and you're thinking, Lord, why in the world did you pick Peter? But Peter has got a great heart. And there's a great passage here that shows Peter's heart and how Peter got helped. It's found in Luke, the 5th chapter. So one day as Jesus was preaching on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, great crowds pressed in on him to listen to the word of God. He noticed two empty boats at the water's edge, for the fishermen had left them and were washing their nets. Stepping into one of the boats, Jesus asked Simon, its owner, to push out into the water. So he sat in the boat and taught the crowds from there. When he'd finished speaking, he said to Simon, that's Peter, now go out where it's deeper and let down your nets to catch some fish. Master, Simon replied, we worked hard all last night, didn't catch a thing. But if you say so, I'll let down the nets again. And this time their nets were so full of fish, they began to tear. And a shout for help brought their partners in the other boat, and soon both boats were filled with fish and on the verge of sinking. Simon Peter realized what had happened. He fell to his knees before Jesus and said, Oh Lord, please leave me. I'm too much of a sinner to be around you. For he was awestruck by the number of fish they caught, as were the others with him. His partners James and John, the sons of Zebedee, were also amazed. And Jesus replied to Simon, Don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be fishing for people. And as soon as they landed, they left everything and followed Jesus. I don't know if we've given Peter enough credit for having a good heart. But really, in this, you see some things about Peter's heart. And here's the first one. I love this. Peter really had a heart to help. Jesus is being pressed on the crowd. The crowds are so big, and you have to understand there wasn't microphones, and so I'm sure people are trying to get up to the front to hear what he had to say. And so he was just getting mashed by the crowd, so he gets in a boat and he asks Peter. I like that. Jesus didn't demand, "Hey Peter, pull this boat out." He said, Would you pull the boat out? I need to sit in the boat." So he sat in the boat and he talked to people from the boat. And Peter held the boat. You're thinking that's not a big job, but it helped Jesus. It was a big job. Now, I love what Peter did. We don't see any negotiations. We don't say, okay, tell you what, Jesus, I'll hold the boat if you can promise me a better deal on some fish, because we didn't catch anything last night. He didn't negotiate. He didn't look at Jesus and go, "Hey, listen, I appreciate, Lord, appreciate you, but I'm tired. You know, we fished all last night, didn't catch everything. Bad night, I'm grumpy. I want to go home, get something to eat, go to bed. I'm tired." It was really not within his plans to be holding the boat. Peter just jumped in because he had a heart to help, and he helped Jesus. And then Jesus gave him some instructions. He said, "Peter, I want you to launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And this is where you see some humility from Peter, because everyone knows you don't fish on the Sea of Galilee in the daytime. Waters are clear, fish will see you. So you fish at night so you can sneak up on the little fishes. And so he could have looked at Jesus and went, "Lord, bless your heart. You're a good preacher, but you don't know anything about fishing, you know? I don't think we want to do this." Instead of doing that, he just humbled himself. And he did say, you can hear it in his voice, "Now, Lord, Master, we fished all night when you're supposed to fish. And we didn't catch anything. But at your word, I'll let down the nets." Don't you love that? Basically, what he's saying is, "I don't think this is going to work, but at your word, I'm going to do this anyway." That really is the heart of humility. And I love the results on that. When they threw those nets out, they caught so many fish that the nets began to tear. And then they called to their partners. They're like, "Come on, guys, you got to help us." They brought the other fishing boat out there, and they're pouring fish, so many fish, into the boats that the fishing boats begin to sink. Now, I've listened to fishermen here. I mean, some of you are fishermen on Lake Conroe. I've never had anybody walk up to me and go, "I'll tell you something, Al. We were fishing yesterday on Lake Conroe. I about sunk my fishing boat, man. I about sunk that bass boat. I caught so many." None of you. Because you know lying like that in church is not a good idea. But what we see with Peter is that he threw those nets out. And aren't you glad that when Peter threw the nets out that he pulled in more than two skinny fish and a crab? Aren't you glad we've got a God who's a God of abundance, who knows how to bust your nets and sink your boats? And Peter, in fact, other translations say that Peter fell at Jesus' knees. Here's Alan's theory on that. I thought they had so many fish in the boat, the only thing that was around, they were up to their knees in fish. And Peter says something that we don't normally ascribe to him, and that is a hunger for God. You never thought that Peter, big, burly fisherman, rough guy, lived outdoors, just he'd be the last guy that you would think would ever have a spiritual bone in his body. And that's why the Bible tells us not to judge, because we can't see what's in a man's heart. Peter just looked at Jesus, and he didn't look at Jesus and go, "Whoa, that's a lot of fish. Thank you, Jesus. Tell you what, why don't we do this again tomorrow? I'll come back. I'll hold the boat. We'll go out and get some more fish." He could have easily done that. He could have just been so thrilled at the fish. I mean, you just hit fish lottery. He could have just been thrilled with that. But you know what Peter says to the Lord? He says, "Lord, you need to depart from me. I'm a sinful man." Peter recognized in his heart he wasn't right. He wasn't where he needed to be with God. He's looking at the Lord going, "Lord, you just need to leave me. I don't deserve this." And I love what Jesus says to Peter. He didn't look at Peter and go, "You're doggone right, you don't deserve it. You are a sorry individual, and I just helped you anyway." He didn't say that. Jesus looked at Peter and just said, he said, "Peter, don't worry about it." He said, "From now on, you're going to be catching people. You're going to be fishing for people." And the scripture said when they got back, they left everything and they followed him. Who'd have ever thought that Peter had such a heart for God that he would leave a business and even just follow the Lord? You see Peter's heart. And Peter's heart was the guy that got help. How can you get help? Will God help you if you're not a super Christian? Can God help you if you're not a ministry? Maybe you don't preach or sing and you don't have anything public. Can God still help you? Can God help you if maybe you made some mistakes and you're really trying to do the right thing? Can God help you? The answer is a resounding yes. Because God's not so concerned about what's going on the outside. He's concerned about what's going on in your heart. So how can you begin to develop a different kind of heart, a heart that gets help? Well, here's one of the first things you can get to do is you develop a giving heart, a heart that's willing to help others. I want to help the kingdom heart. And what this employs is really it's a principle of Jesus. Jesus himself said, hey, I didn't come to be served. I came to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. God's kingdom works differently. And it works on giving. And there's a real timeless principle here, guys. It's called sowing and reaping. It's one of the most basic principles in the Bible. It's been established since the earth began. We see it here, and Paul talks about it in 2 Corinthians. But this I say, he who sows, plants seed sparingly, will also reap sparingly. He who sows or plants seeds bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you have always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. Who gets help? Who gets God's grace, which is God's power on your behalf? Who gets the help? It's the people who have a heart to help. It's the people who are sowing help. People who are sowing are the ones who are reaping. Sometimes when you talk about these things, and you know, I can just feel people tighten up. They're like, uh-oh, the preacher's about to talk about money. He's about to, like we are the ones who invented sowing and reaping. We did not. But I know how valuable it is that over the years, as a family and as a church, every time we have faced a need in our family or church, we don't just look at the need, we look beyond the need, and our question is, Lord, what can we sow? What can we give? We've done that as a church. We wanted to start showing you some of the things. A lot of times people don't realize all the things we do as a church. We realized we weren't reaching the Hispanic-speaking community here in our area. And we prayed about starting a service. We prayed about that. We just couldn't get a peace about it. So you know what we decided to do? We partner with another church in our area that's reaching out to the Hispanic community. The pastor's from Mexico. They're doing a great job. We're helping them. We're supporting them. We're sowing into them so we can reach more people for the kingdom of God. That's what we do. And God blesses us. We sow and God just continues to bless us. You know, we do that as a family. About 10 years ago, my daughter went through a very dark time. She would come into church and she was still living at home with us. She would come into church. She wouldn't even come sit in the front. She would sit in the back. She would slip out before anybody else. She couldn't be around people. It was a very difficult time in her life. And we realized we've got to bust her out of this. And so Joy had her do something. She said, Christina, I want you to bake some cookies. And she baked some cookies. And she gave them to a guy he's in heaven now, but he was a gentleman who would come and help us. And his ministry was he would help fill up all these little slots that you see behind the seats. He would fill those up. His name was Johnny. And Johnny would come in. He was real slow. And we used to look at Johnny and go, well, praise God. We didn't realize that Johnny had a law degree and a master's degree, that Johnny had just gotten older in life. And when Christina gave him those cookies, he burst into tears. The fact that somebody would do something for him. And it really woke something up in Christina. It woke up the fact that other people are hurting too. And she caught a revelation of something. I can bless other people. And she began to make cookies. She raised the caloric intake of our church tremendously. And she made cookies for people and blessed people. And can I tell you that my daughter came out of the dark time and she's doing well. Listen, if you sow, God is able to make grace abound towards you. We do this all the time. This is how we live. This is the kingdom way. I talked with a man the other day on the phone. He'd just gone in for a knee operation. And he was a little discouraged because he had to have a hip replacement. And his name is John Gay. And John is one of our seniors who has a ministry in this church. He ministers to all the assisted living homes in our area, many of them. He has a team of people that go out. And John ministers to the older people. John's 82. And he ministers to the older people, which I'm really, really glad. But I've noticed one thing about John Gay. If you meet John, he is sharp as a tack. He is right on top of things. He is so bright and sharp and energetic. And you realize, is he that way because he got good genes? No, I believe he's that way because he's got a giving heart. And when you give, it's given back to you. When you give, God makes grace come back to you. And as you do that, you have that heart to give, it's kept him sharp. And at 82, I'm like, John, you got all your hair. You got a bunch of energy. I want to be just like you when I grow up. That is exactly what I want to be. A giving heart. You also can have a humble heart or an humble heart or however your mother taught you how to say it. But a heart of humility. A heart of humility. Not people think of humility. Humility's got a bad rap. Everyone thinks of humility as walking around all hangdog going, I'm nothing, I'm nobody, I'm worthless. That's not humility. That's a bad self-esteem. Humility is completely different. Humility is saying, Lord, I'm willing to listen to you. Lord, never. I don't know if this is the best idea, but at your word, I'm going to do this. The Bible said even Jesus humbled himself to the point of obedience. He obeyed. You know, it's interesting that Wall Street has figured out that humility is a great virtue. They're looking for CEOs now who have humility. And here's what Wall Street's figured out. Servant leaders are the best leaders because they encourage collaboration. They ask questions. They admit to mistakes. You know, that's a lot of humility. We were talking about our kids. Now, you parents who are raising kids, when they reach a certain age, have you ever noticed sometimes they're hard to talk to? And they reach it because they know everything. And I remember talking to my son, my youngest one. You know, I got my kids figured out. Matt, my oldest child, you talk to Matt, Matt's like, oh, yeah, oh, yeah, oh, yeah, didn't do a thing. My youngest one argues back. And we were 18, we were having a conversation, and I said something, we were talking about dating, and I was trying to help him understand women and dating, and he looked at me like, he rolled his eyes back. Man, there's a time you want, when they roll their eyes back, you just want to shake them and stop them right there and just go, those eyes are going to stay stuck that way. But he rolled his eyes back, and like, Dad, like at 18, he knew everything about women. I finally had enough. I looked at him, I said, I want you to repeat after me. I am stupid when it comes to women. What am I trying to do? Trying to work some humility in him. Mark Twain said, when I was 18, my dad was the stupidest man alive. By the time I was 25, I was amazed at how much he had learned in such a short period of time. Well, what happens? What is humility? Humility is when you realize, hey, I don't know everything. God knows. And when I'm humble before the Lord, I'm not putting myself down in front of the people. I'm just saying, God, you're greater, you're smarter, you're higher. I'm following you. Look what it said. But look what happens if you'll do that. And James said this. He said, he, God, gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will squash you like a tomato. Oh, I'm sorry. Did I read that wrong? Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. I want to tell you something. When God lifts you up, you've been helped. When God lifts you up, you are in a good position. So all you're doing is saying, Lord, I believe your way is right, and I humble myself. An humble heart gets help. And then the last one is this. Like Peter, that you have a hungry heart. A hungry heart, it's just a heart that says, I'd like more of God in my life. I want more of God. You know, you know how when you're hungry, hunger will drive you. Hunger will make you get up in the middle of the night and go into your refrigerator and raid it. And you come out, you're like, man, I'm hungry. I'm going to get something to eat. Hunger. Some of you are thinking, yeah, if you'd finish, because I'm hungry right now. If you'd finish, I'll go eat something. I'm going to wrap it up in just a second. But I do know this. I do know that there is natural hunger. We all understand that. There's a spiritual hunger. There's something inside the hearts of men and women, boys and girls that says, I want more of God, my creator, the one who made me. I want more of him in my life. And if you begin to develop a hunger for God. Now, maybe you're saying, Alan, I remember a time I used to be hungry for God. Gosh, I just lost my hunger over the years. I tell you a way that we get it back. What happens is we have things that spoil our appetite. When I was a kid growing up, my mom was very, very strict. I had to come to the table with my hair clean, my hair combed, my face clean, my hands washed, and a shirt on, and pants. But I had to come dressed. And I would say, Mom, can I have some candy before dinner? Well, after a while, you just stop asking that question because mom wasn't giving away any candy before dinner. She said, no, you can't have candy because candy will spoil your appetite. Some of you heard that. And so I remember thinking, okay. And what happens is that candy, that sugar masks the hunger for things that we really need. Sometimes in life, there's a lot of sugar out there. There's relationships, there's power, there's success, there are all these things that are driving us. And in and of themselves, they're not that bad, but if they become the consuming factor of your life, man, they'll tamp down your hunger for God. So one of the best ways you can pray is, Lord, help me. Help me develop a hunger for you again, because there's nothing that can satisfy like you. In Psalms 107, the psalmist said this, he satisfies the longing soul, and he fills the hungry soul with goodness. Have you ever seen iron particles in a pile of sand? You ever try to pick them out with your hands? They're hard to do. But if you take a magnet and just rub it over the sand, man, those iron particles will jump on that magnet. And you begin to realize that's what a hungry heart does. A hungry heart, God will fill it. God will help it. And thank God all of us can develop a humble heart, a heart that's willing to help, and a hungry heart. Those are the ones that get the help. Will you bow your head with me for a moment? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I'm going to ask, please no one be moving or leaving. We'll be out of here right on time. Today, if you're here and you say, Alan, I don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. I know that. And there is something missing in my life and I want a relationship with Him. Or maybe you're here and you're saying, I can remember a time that I really love God and I walk close to God and I've gotten so far away from Him, but I want to come back. Well, the good news is, if you've never had a relationship, you can have one. If you need to come back, He'll take you back. We're going to say a prayer. It's a powerful prayer. It's simple, but it's a heart prayer. It's a prayer of someone who's willing to humble themselves. It's a prayer of someone who's hungry. It's a prayer of someone who needs help. And we're going to say this prayer and sitting right in your chair. We're not going to ask that you stand up or come to the front, but this prayer is for you. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. No one's looking around. We're not going to embarrass anybody, but that's you I'm talking to. You say, Alan, would you guys pray for me? I really want that. Would you slip your hand up across this auditorium and say, yeah, thank you. Thank you. Thanks. I see hands have gone up all over. Anybody else? They say, Alan, that's me. Would you pray for me? Wonderful. All right, you can put your hands down. Maybe you didn't want to lift your hand. You were concerned or maybe thought we would embarrass you. We won't. But you're saying, oh, I went in on that prayer. Am I too late? No, you're not too late. God sees hands, He sees hearts. That's what He's after, your heart. So we're going to pray this prayer. We're going to all pray it with you out loud. Just, you're not alone. But I'm going to ask that you join in. Whether you lifted your hand or whether you really want a relationship with the Lord again or you want one, you've never had one before, this is one of the best things you'll ever do. So as heads are bowed and eyes are closed, let's pray this prayer together. Say, Dear God, I know mankind needs a Savior. I know I can't save myself. Jesus, I believe You're the Son of God. I believe You died on the cross for my sins. And God raised You from the dead. Right now, I confess You as my Lord, as my Savior, as the one who forgives me and restores me. Thank You, Jesus. My past is forgiven. I have a relationship with You. I'm a new creation in Christ because I've said yes to You. Now, as heads are bowed now, eyes are still closed. Heavenly Father, I pray for those here today. Thank You, Father, for those that made the effort to come. There's a hunger there. Father, thank You for those who recognize that they want to receive Your help. Help us, Lord, to have a giving heart, a humble heart, a hungry heart. And thank You, Father, for Your help and Your grace, which makes us sufficient in all things. We give You all the praise for that. In Jesus' name, amen, amen.
Thanks for listening to this message. For more about the Ark, visit thearkchurch.com.